So I forgot a couple announcements. Tomorrow morning we have the Early Birds Men's Bible Study. If you can make it at 6 a.m., we will have a light breakfast, and then we'll dive into the book. We'll be beginning chapter 8. So if you can make it for that, 6 a.m. here at the church, we'll fellowship together. Then next Saturday, we have a regular men's breakfast, and that will start at 8 o'clock. Come at 7 if you want to help cook. Come at 8 if you want to help eat. So that's next Saturday. So I'm getting excited about that. So, praise the Lord. We have a special treat this morning. Mr. Paul Johansson and his lovely wife, Gloria, who are celebrating their 63rd anniversary today. God bless you, Gloria. Come on up, Paul. Praise the Lord. You know, last week, Mark was here, and we were giving him a hard time. We said, so are you John the Baptist preparing the way for your father next week? So, praise the Lord. Come and share the word with us, Paul, and we are just so thankful that you guys are here with us, and we're thankful for friends of the faith. Amen? Amen. So, praise the Lord.
Thanks be unto God for the awesome gift of his son, Jesus Christ. Get this back here a little bit. My wife should come and say something after 63 years. Honey, say
something. Well, the only thing I can say that is great things he hath taught us, great things he has done. And when we look back on 63 years of ministry and being together and seeing God's gratefulness, the thought has come to me that, and especially when Paul returned back in March from Africa, and we just look back and we just are grateful that God has allowed us to live long enough to see the fruit of our labor. And, you know, that's really wonderful because, you know, when you think of the early missionaries, they didn't get to see the fruit of their labor. I think of many in India and in China and so many, even in Africa where we served almost 11 years, you know, those early missionaries didn't get to see it, but we've seen it, you know, and it's been exciting. And I think that's the wonderful thing as we look back on 63 years of God's faithfulness and just seeing all that he's done. And, you know, we're not just looking back, but we're looking forward because should the Lord tarry and give us many more years and we're planning on it, we're still, you know, going and we're not stopping now. You know, we've come this far by faith and we're going forward. So it's wonderful being here today. You know, you really are family to us, though we don't know a whole lot of you, but you know, there's just such a family atmosphere, and it's wonderful, you know, when his people can get together and he said, you know, don't forsake that, you know, especially as we see the these days coming, and we are living in some tremendous days, but let's gather together and let's worship him, and just as we are today, and you know, be there for each other. That's what it's all about. So thank you so much.
Thank you, honey. I gave my wife a anniversary card this morning, one I have not kind of given in all of our lives, and it ends with saying, I love us. I love us. Usually it's, you know, I love you and so on, but this was I love us. And after 63 years, you get the message. I'm thankful to be here again. Our paths don't cross that often. We have been all over the world. In the last 7 months, I've been in Africa 2 times, once for celebrate the 50th anniversary of the church that we built there in Nairobi, and then came back, and the man that I had placed in there, but we worked together, was the pastor there for 50 years, trained up many other leaders from that church. He passed away, and his wife called and said, we have to have you. I said, I'm coming back. And Mark just got off of work, and we flew back straight back there, and we had a powerful time. It was nearly 5,000 at the funeral in a huge tent, and just unbelievable. I won't go into the details. And I'm going to speak to you this morning what I feel in my heart and out of my experience. In the years of where we have been and how we have been there, God has allowed Gloria and I to be basically in 4 different places in our lives. and to establish something there. We went to Elam, and we were there 16 years as the dean, and I was able during that time to raise up the person who would follow me. And that person is there today doing the same thing. He's very sick right now, but he's been there for many years. And then, well, before that, of course, we went to Africa. And while we were there, we were able to raise up a man, and he carried on after us. And the amazing part about it was when I was there 4 months ago, whatever, for the funeral, I had asked my friend Samuel, when you pass away, who will be the pastor? And he said, Alfred will take it. Alfred will be when I'm gone. So I held that in my mind. And when I went back, I said to them, I'm only here from Wednesday through Sunday. So we have 2 days of funeral and 1 day to get ready. And I said, we're going to put together right now an installation service on Sunday. No one is going to jump in between the fact that the pastor died and try to take it. And so we were able to arrange that. The pastor, the people with us, the elders are with us, and we were able to install Alfred at that time. I'm saying all this because there comes a time in the work of God where the work goes on while the laborer or the leaders change. Leaders change, and they move on to different things. But it doesn't change the current that the church flows in. Each church has a current and a purpose. And sometimes the problem is that when a pastor leaves or something to go on somewhere else, someone else comes in and should I say, makes a right-hand turn, and half the people fall off the wagon about that time because he didn't flow in to what God had. Are you with me? When you're driving down the interstate, it doesn't say in 100 feet from now, get the ramp, you know, for Newport News. Doesn't say that. It says it miles back. And you start to get in the right lane. You move over slowly. And then you slowly come to the place where you exit. And the exit is done without an accident. And so the key is that as you are here serving God and being a beautiful light in this area, this community, and reaching out to the world, especially when you talked about the Thailand outreach. I've been to Thailand, I guess, 5 times, and it's an important place, a very great nation with a lot of freedom, a lot of darkness, but freedom, whereas China has both darkness and no freedom. But looking at it from that standpoint, we were able to go and to establish it and then transfer to the next generation in Nairobi after being there almost 12 years. And then we came back to Elam, and we put in the dean. I trained him, and he is even to this day for years and years. Then we felt of God to go back down to New York City. God called us to start the school, the New York School of Urban Ministry. Actually, I don't want to in the brochure, in the bulletin, we started NYSEM. I didn't start Elam. I was there for many years. I've been with it many, many years. We were ordained at Elam. Actually, the first time I put my feet on Elam's campus, we came out of New York, was 1949. So we're way back with those people, and even to today. So we know the way that fellowship has grown over the years, nearly 1,000 ministers and missionaries in that fellowship. It's not a big one, but they're doing their best to stay with the purposes that God raised the fellowship up for. And then we went from there to New York, and we were able to immediately, by the grace of God, put in someone slowly, and that person leads today, doing a very fine job in New York. And then I was called by the Holy Spirit back to Elam to be the president. That was one of the biggest, hardest choices outside of not going back to Africa that I made. We made together with a lot of tears and everything. We were anchored, hunkered down in New York City. I'm from New York City, and so New York has never been a problem to me. And so we were there and felt this would be it, and God called us back to Elam. And so we went back to Elam and left someone at NYSEM, went back there and trained up another man. And he led the ministry there for the next 6 or 8 years, and he was replaced by another one when the board chose to move on. I only say that not about us, but that the way of transfer, and moving forward. And this is a family situation. We're not talking to you like multitudes. These, each of you have a vested interest in carrying the sacred trust that God gave you for the ministry in this area. And that's a very important part. Whether anybody likes it or not, that's not our problem. You have been called to carry this sacred trust and pass it on so that it doesn't falter, that as the baton is passed, it is not dropped, or the person you pass it to doesn't run a different race than you've been running. All those are problems that happen in some churches, and I've heard that there will be some changes coming up in the next however long it will be. I already talked to Bubba this morning. I was mentioning some of the thoughts, and I said, I just want to make sure that you're okay with it. He said, well, that's fine. Just go ahead with it. So I want to give you these thoughts of how transfer takes place when God is leading and guiding. Now, there are two ways to transfer. One is, as I say, the Moses way. You die, and God says to the next person, Moses is dead. Okay, that's one way to transfer. Are you there? I'm talking about, this is what I find in the Bible. Joshua begins, and Moses is dead. Now it's time. You do something. Of course, Joshua had been raised up by Moses, but never had the anointing or had the leadership been passed over to Joshua. But if we go back earlier than Moses, we come to Abraham. I want to talk about Abraham and the transfer of authority. And you find it in three chapters in the Bible primarily. You find it there in Genesis 22, 23, and 24. And I'm only going to take one verse out of each one of those chapters and show you how the transfer works when it is, I'm going to use this word, premeditated. You know it, and you're making plans for it, and you move in that way. In other words, the sign on the interstate has said 5 miles ahead, exit for Portsmouth or for Norfolk or whatever it is where you're going, and you begin to take, you break a little bit, you slow down a little bit, and you move over, and you don't create an accident and get up to the be in the passing lane until you get to the exit and make a right hand turn and cause a huge problem. Many accidents. You may not even make it to the ramp when you do it that way. Number one, Abraham has looked at the future and with God. God's given him a promise that his seed will bless nations, bless the whole world. God gave the same promise that he gave to Abraham. He gave it to Isaac. Isaac and Jacob didn't say, well, my father got the promise. God gave it individually to each one of them. He said, you will be a nation that blesses others, those that bless you and so on, I will bless, etc. He gives that promise to each one, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's go with this. Abraham is the founder. So we got the founder. We got the papa of the whole work right here. And this is where many churches, especially when you get in certain people, that the man who is the founder of the church finds it great difficulty in any way to release it. And he holds on to it until, again, it will be a Moses type of transfer. That's the kind it comes. And God says to the next generation, Moses is dead. Now get your act together and start to go forward. but not with Abraham. He says to Abraham this. He says, Abraham, I want to make a change. Abraham's not aware of it. And then God said to him in chapter 1, chapter 22, Isaac is born in 21, and he's grown up now, and now he's a young man. And so sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham, here am I, he replied. I'm in verse 2 of chapter 22. And then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the mountain, to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the one of the mountains I will tell you about, which was actually Mount Moriah. Now, God is in the process of making a transfer. And the transfer is that it's going to go to somebody else. I'm sure Abraham is believing it's Isaac, but at this point, God is saying some very mysterious thing to Abraham. He's saying, Abraham, that thing or that person that you've had your hopes in, take him to the mountain. Now, this is a very important part of transfer. It's a very important part. And like I say, after being at installing many, many pastors and being in pastors transfer. In fact, in Nairobi, when I was there this last time, the general overseer of the whole work, we have thousands of churches that oversee, I said, can you be there in that service? He said, yes, I will be there. So he was there in that service. We probably had, I don't know, 2,000 to 3,000 people, and we're doing this. They didn't even know it was going to happen because it was so fast. The only ones that knew it were the elders. And this overseer, who is involved the transfer of many churches and so on, he said to me, I have never, ever been in a transfer of authority from one to another that went so smooth. Went so smooth. When I told those people that Samuel, the founding, I was the founder, but he was with me, and he did the job. Imagine pastoring a church 50 years and have no split in 50 years. I mean, that tells you the kind of man he was. Only many churches he sent out and started in Nairobi. Well, the fact is that with that, we were able to see that the transfer was done in such a way that when the people heard Alfred is the pastor, they stood up and they screamed and they clapped and they just went like, they went berserk. But there was no change. Someone got a hold of that thing and moved it slowly. And I had the word from the pastor, and I had started the church, and they recognized me, and it went smooth. And it's been tremendous today. When we go there, they give us offerings and help us. Anything we need, they'll help us out with. They're very, very strong. No American money goes there at all to that work. They raise all their own finances. The first point I want to give you before I go off the too many stories, when you're young, you have one story and 10 verses. But as you get old, you have one verse and 10 stories. That is the problem right there. Follow me now. Abraham is asked to do something that is totally contrary to the promise of God. Follow it. This is a serious problem here. But there's going to be a major transfer in 3 chapters. And when it's finished, Isaac will be installed. And there'll be no army. There'll be no killings. There'll be no riots. It'll just happen. And the beautiful part about the Abraham transfer, as opposed to the Moses, which certainly was God's timing, of course, is that in Abraham lived to see the transfer and lived 2 chapters after it was installed. So he actually saw it. It wasn't he died and then it happened. He actually lived to see it happen. Are you there? The first thing has to happen when we are looking at transfer is to be able to release what we have. We have to offer the present. We've got to offer the present. Well, I would like to, it's like somebody coming into a marriage and say, well, I got all of this and I got all this and I got this 10 dogs and everything, so would you have to take me with all my dogs? Well, I'm saying I don't think I want to marry the dog lady. And so I will pass on this one right now. We have to let go of certain things if we are to release things to God. Now, I know the promise is what the promise is, that I will use you and your generation, and those that bless you will bless. All of that is in Genesis, all the way through Genesis. 3 times, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Comes again and again. But here is Abraham, the founder. Can I offer this that contains the promise? You told me, Lord. I am sure that Abraham did not tell Sarah about what he was going to do. So I'm not going to go into it and tie you up with this here, but you know the story. And this is the first step of God's finding whether or not Abraham is sincere about releasing this to another generation. Can I offer up what I have? If I offer it up, what do I have? That you have to trust God for that. Now, here is a very important point. That in this chapter, chapter 22, you will find that as a result, after the fact that Abraham offered his son, God revealed himself to Abraham in a way that no other human being ever had a revelation. It says in verse 14, God said to him, I am Jehovah Jireh. Not before he offered the sacrifice, after he offered the sacrifice. Well, that's what God said. Listen, Abraham, I'm Jehovah Jireh. I'm the one, I make all provision. I got everything. So you can trust me. No. Abraham, offer what you have. Once he has offered that, after, if you read it right down there, you'll read it right down there. I'll read it to you. And so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, he said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. So God comes to him with revelation he never knew before. And we say it all the time, Jehovah Jireh. We sing it, Jehovah Jireh. But it didn't happen until after Abraham offered his son. That's a hard thing. Can I do that? Can I offer that? It takes a lot of grace and wisdom from God to say, okay, Lord, I give it to you. We're dealing with various churches that have gone on and have gone down to nothing because somebody will just not say, okay, Lord, I'll take my hand back and trust you. Sometimes they do it when they're aged and they can't do it. Do it while you're strong. Do it when you got strength. And do it while you watch the process and see that the married couple are living together, carrying on. It's like a father has got a beautiful daughter and she wants to get married. No, you can't get married. You can't get married. Well, yes, you can marry Johnny. But after I die, you'd marry Johnny. After I die. See? What a terrible thing for that girl to say, my father's dead now, so now I can marry Johnny. Why didn't the father say, no, I give you, I walk you down the aisle, I give you to Johnny, he's a wonderful person, at least I think he is, and go forward with that, and watch how Johnny and Susie make it going forward. And he could coach them and be there. That's God's greatest plan right there. Well, the first thing is that if we are to see God on a greater dimension than ever before, we'll need to offer what we have. Offer what we have. I want to comment on beautiful work, great, nice. This building is so God edifying. Beautiful job. I commend you on that. But I offer everything to God. I offer it all to you, Lord. It's all yours. Nothing for me. All the works that we have done, the churches we built, millions of dollars through our hands, it's all yours, Lord. We're just agents, just agents. And so we have to stay clear of taking it to ourselves, touching the money or the glory, and God will bless us. So this sacred trust that God has given now to Abraham, which has now really made him the father of faith, and we are all part of Abraham in as much as we have faith, because he is the father of faith. We go from chapter 22, which is, again, the whole story of going to the mountain and offering up his son. One little clue in this thing is very important here. This is very important. that there are people that say, I've heard from God. This is what God said. I'm going ahead. Someone said, hold steady. No, I'm going to do it. God told me. I'm going to do it. They get so hyper and convinced that this is what God has said, and they want to run with it. Watch Abraham. Lord, you said, what? Take my son to the mountain, which I will show you, and offer him as a sacrifice. And finally, he does that. He does that, goes to the mountain. You see, when you are going through a process, you cannot take the first inclination that you have and say, this is God. Because Abraham is there, son is on the altar, knife is in his hands. Okay, God, I don't like this. This is not what I wanted to do, but because you told me to do it, I'll do it. The Bible says that Abraham was sensitive to God, and God said, hold it. Now I know you love me more than you love your son. Now that I know that, Jehovah Jireh, there is a ram or a lamb in the thicket. Get that lamb and offer that lamb and spare your son. You see how important it is to stay sensitive? Because if he said, well, I know what God told me. This is what God told me. Honey, say goodbye to your son. It's going to be a happy time for God, but we're all going to be grieving. No, I'm going to stay sensitive to the Spirit all the way through. I know God said offer it. What does that mean, offer it? Throw it away? Sell it? Hold it. Let God bring revelation as to what is the best way to guarantee that the sacred trust you have received is given to the next generation in a good state of being. So the first one is, I give it to you, Lord. Staying always sensitive, don't kill it. Let God be in charge, and you will see that God will reveal himself as Jehovah Jireh. We then jump out of that chapter in the process, and we are moving into 22. Now, in chapter 22, Sarah dies. And there is a verse, there are two verses, verse 4 and verse 8. Those are the two verses that say the same thing. So the fact that it says the same, actually, you know, in some Bibles, it doesn't say what I'm saying here. Somehow they left part of it out. But this is what they have left out. It says in 4 and in 8, in the King James translation, and a few other translations, it said, Abraham is saying to the people that he's living among, he said to them, I'm a foreigner. I have no land here. I don't have any land here, and I need land to bury my dead out of my sight. Out of my sight. Verse 4 and verse 8, he's going to say the same thing, because he tells them, I need land to do something. Now, some translations say that I might bury my wife properly. I understand that. But the fact is this, that the emphasis here in the King James and New King James, all the same way, is saying that I might have land to bury my wife or bury my dead. Let me refer to his wife sometime. Bury my dead out of my sight. Point number two is that when you are going to move to another level, you must be willing to bury whatever is dead. In other words, there are certain things that you know, we're doing that, we're doing this, and we're doing this. It doesn't produce anything, but we do it because we do it. And so we have to ask ourselves if we are transferring to the next generation the sacred trust, must they do it wearing a red hat and a bow tie? See, have to ask ourselves that question, because there are certain things that are tradition, and there are certain things which are not bad. Tradition is great. But the issue is that tradition was never a golden calf that Jesus worshiped, because he always said, no, you have your tradition, he said, but I say unto you. He was willing to lift, without harming anybody, lift what he wanted into a place that maybe you could not identify and say, well, in the past, oh, we did this here 50 years ago. Oh, yeah, 25 years ago. No, sometimes God does things that there's nothing in the past to give it a point of reference. A new thing God is doing. I don't know what it involves for you. I heard that there's some changes coming in the future, and I stand with you in every way to see that this would happen. And my being here today is simply, I know I'm speaking very, very clear. I'm making myself as far as I can, as clear as I can, without being offensive in any way. But there are things that God has called us to do. Gloria and I have had to pick up housekeeping at least 4 or 5 times and start all over in our life. And it wasn't because I didn't make money or I didn't know how to make money. I have an ability to make money if I need it. But the fact is not the money part. The fact is that God said, lay it down, take nothing for yourself, and move with me. And so we've made steps, which many times when we moved, there was no money on that side. We're moving from what we had got here to no money. Because money is not the directing force. It doesn't direct us. You see, when Susie marries John, whether her daddy is alive or not, Susie will have to lay, John or Susie, both of them will have to get rid of the baggage they bring into that marriage. We like to make it long, bagage. French. You see, it's a time when I cannot say, well, I should be here because I have already done this and that and the other. When we go back to Elam sometimes, some of the new ones don't know us, and they say, are you new here? No, I said, I've been here before. I've been here before. They have buildings named after us, and it's just amazing. We probably put, in the 11 years we were there, between the church and the school, $11 million running through that place when they hadn't had any money before. And by the grace of God, he works it all out. He's a God. And if we take and offer what we have, whether it be a handful of meal or a little jar of oil, whatever it is, we will hear him saying, just don't forget, I am Jehovah Jireh. and again, I go back to that when I hear people who have everything and they're dancing around Jehovah Jireh, hold steady. When God spoke to Abraham that word and let Abraham in on an eternal promise that no other man ever heard, he wasn't dancing. He was there weeping before God. And God said, okay, you don't need to kill your son. His hands were lifted up. And God said, the reason you don't have to, I know you love me more than the son, and I am Jehovah Jireh. He will provide the finances, all the things that we need. In New York, we have need of finances, a whole lot of things. And you get hit on every side with lawsuits, all kinds of good things happen along the way, but we have risen above it. It's taken a terrible toll on some of the finances, but by grace we have risen above it. So Abraham was clear to say, I will bury my dead out of my sight. Wow. It's another crucial step in the passing of that which we have here over here. I can't make the past the criteria for the future. I have to be willing to trust God. And then finally, in this section here, I go to chapter 24. I told you three chapters. Actually, you will see that in chapter 25, Abraham dies. So he's still alive. Remember, the transfer is happening while Abraham is still alive to see that it goes the way he feels in God to go. And then at the end, his son marries in 24. In 24, and Abraham dies in 25. Give me some water here, honey. I hope you're following me. 25, here's what it says. Remember, we're getting ready for the step, the step of a lifetime here. 24, I'm in chapter 24. I told you Abraham dies in 25. And Abraham was now old and well advanced in years. I'm in 24, verse 1. And the Lord had blessed him in every way. Awesome, every way. And he said to the chief servant, many feel it's Eliezer, the servant of his household, the one in charge of all that he had. Now here comes a step that is, let me read verse 4 and bring up the date on that. Verse 4, he said to his servant, but you go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. Now the sacred trust that Abraham had was the faith that he had received. Abraham is not the trust. Abraham has received the trust. And he wants to give it to the next generation, whoever that happens to be. But he believes from the very beginning, because God told him that you're going to have a son, and it happened in his old age, and it was miracle after miracle after miracle. And now he's ready in his old age. What a wonderful, and God says, take it to the altar. Take it to the mountain. It's devastating. But I release it to you, Lord. I release it to you. Let me say to you now, you have put hours and days and weeks and months and years into your children. And at a certain point, you have to say, okay, Lord, I release them to you. I release them to you. I release my children to you, my grandchildren. I release future generations to you. I can't control it. It's out of my control. The worst place to be in is trying to control what you can't control. Uncontrollable. And we have our own children, Mark and Mary, and they're doing, their kids are doing. We just came back from Florida. I just felt from taking my whole family and all be together in Florida for 3 or 4 days. And so we were there. My daughter, she was born in Africa, and she's married to a orthopedic surgeon, chief orthopedic of the hospital in Tampa, and she is she heads the nurse practitioner program at the University of Florida, FSU, in critical care. She runs that program. She has a PhD in that, so she's been working to push herself forward. They tend to live a different kind of life. Money is like, they wallpaper the walls with it. They throw money at everything. Forgive me, I'm just being upfront. And whatever it is, and we love them. And we're there, we never take from them. We always try to pay our way, whatever it is. And they're not eating in McDonald's, forgive me, they're not eating McDonald's. They're eating in another level there. Uh-huh. And so we function. We will not be seen as mooching on their money. When we're there, we interact with them, and we paid all the bills for 4 days for the whole family, you know, some in hotels and all. We paid everything, and so we blessed them, sat down with them on Sunday 2 or 3 weeks ago, and just prayed with them. Some of them, it's a little. Not iffy, but it's a little, it's not the common ordinary thing around their house. And I told him, I just want to give you 3 words. And the words are faith, hope, and love. Let me talk to you about your faith, I said. And then the hope and the love, which carries us through. I didn't want to preach the gospel at them. It's not good. But they know who we are. We are the gospel. We are the gospel. They know. So I'm saying to you that there was a time right here that we have to commit the future. We have to take the future and we have to say, I commit it to the Holy Spirit. I don't care who you are, how young you are, how old you are. You cannot control the next 100 years. It's out of control. But I must say that when Katie had her little boy a while ago, which is, his name is Jack, and of all my grandchildren, she named his middle name after my grandfather, who I love. His name is Evan. So it's Jack Evan. I said, honey, you did good. He's a blessed child. You know, I held him on my lap, and I said, I want to pour into this child. This is the only voice I have that will speak for the next 80 years. 80 years. Nothing I say now, who knows? I've made tapes. I preach at conferences all over the world, every nation, all over the world. Who knows where it goes? But when you take time, and so I commit them to the Holy Spirit. But this is what Abraham had to do, because all the way through the Bible, you recognize that Abraham's servant, Eliezer, is the type of the Holy Spirit all the way through, seeking a bride for Isaac. And as they go out, he said, I just want you to go out and find some. I want you to go among our people. I want you to stay there. And there is a time when you have to say, okay, Holy Spirit, you do the looking. I know there's some churches, they're good. They go to a magazine and Christian, they put in church needs pastor. Okay? If that's what you feel to do, God be with you. But but somehow we believe the Holy Spirit is able, because in Revelation 2 and 3, it says that he is the one that walks among the candlesticks of the churches. And the 7 churches in Revelation, he walks among them, it said. I know your works. I know where you're good. I know where you're bad. I know where you've been doing. I know all of those things, he says. And he talks to each one of these churches individually. And if he knows that, he knows what you need and how you need it. But it can come by allowing, somehow saying, well, we're getting desperate. We got to make a chance right now. We got to make it. You do have to pray. You do have to seek God. You got to lay it down. Say, Lord, we're giving it to you. And so the transfer was made. And ultimately, when you come to the very end of the chapter, which is, the chapter is very interesting because Eliezer repeats his story 2 full times in that chapter, his whole journey there and who he met and how she fed his camels and et cetera, et cetera. And then it said, it says here that when he came together, it said that he was talking to them, and the servant told Isaac all that he had done in the last verse of the 24th chapter, and it says Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So here is Abraham watching the show. When it's done, he says, okay, adios. I'm out of here. I'm out of here. It's amazing to me. As opposed to, it's okay, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now get your act together, Joshua, and lead. I would say that as you pray and God leads you together, that you will be able to say, Lord, when we come to you, and wait, we're waiting, and ultimately in the section there, you, as you read it there, you come to the end of the chapter, verse 63, and you said that he looked up like that, and he said, I see the camels are coming. Okay, the answer is on its way. The answer is on its way. Can you believe that? I don't know where you are in the process, who you have in mind. I don't know. Really, I don't know. I just heard it was happening. But the process is the process of transferring a sacred trust to another generation. If you see it like that, it becomes a holy moment. It isn't like, okay, and because the men that I've trained all the way through, we've said, no, when God sends you, you just go, God's going to take care of all, he's going to work it out. And we have stepped out by faith. We've never asked for money anywhere we've gone. And God has sovereignly been able to work things out. So I trust now today, I'm going to bring this to a close right here. I was given a timetable. So I know, I'm watching the timetable here. yeah, I'm down to a few minutes according to the timetable. But let me rehearse with you now so you know what I'm talking about. I'm speaking to you pastorally as one who's worked this before. I have no hidden agenda. I'm not looking for a job. I don't have anybody to slip in. It's just you and us and us, and you and us being Gloria and I and you. I love us too. Thank you. So I would say, number one, be willing to offer what you have to God, not to someone else. And as you offer it, you will be assured the God who handles everything and knows everything will assure you, hey, I got this. Because I am Jehovah Jireh. Number one. Number two, you must be willing to say, we've had some good things in the past, but we're willing to say, in the future, we're willing to lay some of those things and get them out of our sight. It's not that we're not worshiping those things, but we are going to. I met one of the churches that was long ago, a friend of mine, when we got out of Bible school, we were going to different churches, and he went to a church. It was about this size, but it didn't have that high ceiling. It had a high ceiling, but it had, this has these rods across. This had a 2x6s going across there, holding it. And right up here in the front, and right down, there was, on each one of these, they had a pillar, another, I don't know, it was 4x4 or whatever, holding it up all the way down, and up one right here. So when you preached, you had to preach this side and go that side. I preached there once or twice when I was still in Bible college. And a friend of mine went there, and he said, now, we're gonna change this thing. And we're gonna strengthen the ceiling completely and take these posts out. We're gonna reinforce the ceiling. One by one, he took them out. But when he came to this one right here, the women's of the church met with him. And they said to him, we danced around this post. This is where God met us in a very powerful way, right here. You will not take that post out of this place. Like I said, I got only a few scriptures, but a lot of stories. Ultimately, he had to leave. Couldn't fight it. So we must take that and say it was good, but God, show us what's fresh. And then, of course, be willing to say, and the last step there, that we commit whatever happens in the days ahead, we commit it all to the Holy Spirit. He's out there. He knows. And the sacred trust is not a building. It's not the chairs. It's the sacred anointing that God has specifically for this area. If you go, there's nobody else. You're it. So by the grace of God, may you guard to the best of your ability the sacred trust that he's put into your hands, and that you will be able to go forward trusting him, because he is from A to, as they say in England, Z. He is Jehovah Jireh all the way through. Why don't you bow your head with me in prayer as we commit this process to God. Well, here we are, Father, again, having the opportunity to stand with your people and identify with their heart, to safeguard those things that are sacred and release those things that are carnal. We have a spiritual heritage and we have also a natural heritage. So we're asking you, Father, that we'd be able to know what is good and what must we offer on the altar. In our own homes, where we are, things we do, our own children, we've mentioned that today. We offer them to you right now, knowing that you have promised to be Jehovah Jireh, and you will pour your life into them in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. So as we sit here today, we, the believers, believe that you have something in mind, because the work of God goes forward, and the change comes in those who lead it. So leaders come and leaders go, but the work must go forward. And so we ask you today that the most important sacred trust that we have been given along in this manner with this church, not the building, but the body that has the light, the life in it. The life is in the body. So, Lord, I ask you that you lead them and guide them, work out the details, whatever is in the offering for them, and let us believe that as we offer what we have, you will pour into us what you have promised. And we receive it today as a body. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. Hallelujah. Man. Yes. I don't know about you guys, but I'm encouraged about the future and that God has every provision for this house. Amen. And even as Paul shared, we can't necessarily control the future, but we can make an investment today. We can make the investment today that we may not see the return on. It may not be in our lifetime. You guys have been fortunate to see some return in your lifetime. What a blessing. But I want to share one thing. It's a football analogy. Kind of heard it yesterday on watching some college football, and they were interviewing the coach, and they said, you know, so what about your star quarterback and your star running back? Who's going to determine this game? And he said this. He said, the star of the game is the football. Whoever controls the football, that's the star of the game. If you can stop it from advancing, if you can intercept it, if you can recover that fumble, if you can run the ball back on a punt or a kickoff, the star of the game is the football. It's not the players. Who controls the football? In our lives, guys, the football is our Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit controls our future. It's in his hands. If we commit that to him, the future is in his hands. So let's just pray. Father God, I bless these people, Lord, as we go today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that they would be light in a dark world, Lord Jesus. I pray that faith, hope and love, Lord, would be just poured out of them, Lord, as they meet and greet others this week. Lord, I pray for Bubba and Bebo, even right now, Lord. We pray for Mary, for Meemaw, Lord Jesus, that you would touch her, Lord. And we pray for wisdom for the doctors and the nurses, Lord. And I just bless these people as we go, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer, come on up. We'd love to pray with you.